Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Brent, and glad to welcome you this morning to this live stream service from South Canyon Baptist Church. We're thankful that we're able to do this, that we're able to communicate with you, and hopefully encourage you through providing this service this morning, and we welcome you. I'm the lead pastor here at South Canyon Baptist Church, and I'm very grateful that you have tuned in to this live stream. Let me make an announcement as we begin this morning. The elders met this past Monday night for our regular monthly elders meeting. And as a result of the conversation we had about gathering together, we have come to the conclusion, and I want to announce this morning, that we're going to continue to not meet physically for at least a few weeks and probably for several more weeks. Based on the information we have, we believe that's the best thing and the right thing to do. And while we grieve not being able to be together this morning and for the next few weeks and probably for several more weeks, the elders will continue to monitor the situation. We'll continue to hear the information, gather the information that's coming out. And if there is information that we need to meet to talk about in terms of how we might begin to, or whether we might be able to begin to meet together physically again, we'll let you know that as soon as possible. I'm thankful this morning, especially thankful that we are able to introduce and that I am able to welcome the Blossers this morning. Tanner, if you and Laura will come, I want to introduce you and welcome you this morning. I am very grateful. Today actually marks Tanner's beginning as our pastor of family and student ministry, and so we are very excited that they are here. This is kind of an unusual way for people to be welcomed into a church and to begin a ministry here, and I want them to just take a couple of minutes to talk about that. We, first of all, before they do that, I have sensed, and I think they have too based on the conversations we've had, they've sensed God's leading and providence, obviously, in this decision, and we have on our end, and we believe that God has so worked that they are here today, and we're super grateful that they are beginning their ministry here. They arrived on Tuesday and then began to move their things into the house they're going to be living in on Wednesday and have been settling in. But under these circumstances of social distancing, things are a little bit different. Their goodbye before leaving their church in Louisville and leaving the city there, and their welcome here as they begin at SCBC is different and in some ways difficult. So, Tanner, would you and Laura talk just a little bit about this unusual transition as you begin your ministry here?
Yeah, it's been, I think, at best, unusual. We are so used to our, basically, like, our weekly routine and our weekly rotation of life just revolving around our local church. So for really this main gathering even to be stopped is just a completely unusual thing for us. We've been doing that in Louisville, but not being able, like you said, to say goodbye or be able to fold into the congregation that in a way that we would like to here has been fairly difficult. We really enjoyed the local body. We kind of came in expecting that a lot of friendships, a lot of relationships initially would be made just by coming here and attending and being around other people. But kind of the Lord has seen fit in his sovereignty that the best way for us to settle into South Canyon and the best way to maybe even love and minister to one another as we transition from Louisville to here is just to come in during this season of COVID-19.
Yeah. Laura, anything?
Yeah, I think we're forced to really look for ways to practice gratitude and be grateful for, just what the Lord's doing. So there's a lot of unknowns and a lot of kind of question marks for us. And at the same time, it's been really helpful to practice discerning what we're grateful for in the season. And so just looking for the Lord's blessings in a really weird time and recognizing that this isn't necessarily ideal, but that the Lord knows and he's still good and is still ministering to us and caring for us in the midst of a really weird time.
Great. Tanner, also, as you guys begin your ministry here in this somewhat unusual season, talk about your priorities and your hopes as you come here as our pastor of family and student ministry.
Yeah, I think the first thing that I would say that I think just currently right now, the biggest priority that I have is just trying as best as I can to get to know people and to develop relationships with them. Kind of overarching that priority is my desire is that people would come to know Christ if they don't. And the second thing is that if you do know Christ, my hope is that through not just my pastoring, but through the rest of the pastoral staff and through the elders and church leadership that you all would know what it looks like to follow Christ a little bit more closely, and hopefully that we are trying as best as we can to look like what the Bible says a Christian should look like. So that's kind of my overarching goal. I mean, I hope within these few weeks that as best as I can get to know students and the student volunteers and get to know hopefully many of you that are out there watching, and just hopefully we are going to try to fold into the life of the church as best we can. I think kind of also superseding that, I just want to try to love my wife as best as I can during the season and try to lead her in what is a very unusual and pretty difficult time.
Sure. Well, at this time, what I want to do is, on behalf of the congregation, lead us in prayer for Tanner and Laura. And so I'm going to invite you, if you're watching, to join me in this prayer, and let's pray as they begin their ministry during this unusual season. Father, thank you for how in your providence you have worked and how you have led. God, we have seen your hand in this process, and we believe that what is happening today as Tanner begins his ministry here as a pastor of family and student ministry, and as Laura joins in that ministry, I pray, God, that you would bless them. God, in your sovereign will and in your sovereign and under your sovereign providence, this is the way they have ended their time in their church in Louisville, and they're beginning their time here, and I know that you are Lord over that, and I pray that you would give them extraordinary patience, creativity, initiative, and strength, and I pray that you would use these coming days and weeks as they seek to serve you and to discern your will and your direction as they begin their ministry here. God, I pray that even though we can't do so physically as we would have, and it won't happen as easily or as quickly as it would have, I pray that they would begin to form friendships and relationships and connections, and that there would be mutual edification and encouragement that they would give and that they would receive as they begin their ministry here in our church. Lord, we love you, we trust you, and we thank you that through Christ we have hope and we can have peace, and that we can glorify you in these unusual circumstances. And God, I pray that you are and believe that you are. As a matter of fact, I know that you are, in light of your word, that you are working in all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so we lift up Tanner and Laura and give you thanks for them today in bringing them here to our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we open up this next time and we're going to sing together, I just want to read a call to worship from God's word from Isaiah 41. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. So let's worship God, our helper and our Savior. Amen.
Awake and alive. storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things, and I know you will do it again, for your promise is yes and amen. You have do great things, God, you do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things.
Sing hallelujah, God.
You conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great.
Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, you have indeed done great things. You've done great things in our life, and you've done the greatest thing by saving us from our sin, by sending your Son, Christ Jesus, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And God, because of that salvation that you've given us, we know that you will take care of every single one of our needs. So I pray, Father, that you would help us fix our eyes on Jesus. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus and remind ourselves of the salvation that he's given to us, I pray that we would know that your promises to take care of your children are, as in the song that we just sang, are yes and amen, Father. We pray, Father, that you would help us to not be anxious for anything, but that with prayer and with supplication, we would come to you asking for every single one of our needs. God, we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit's help to believe that your promises to take care of your children are secure in Christ Jesus. So, Father, because of that truth, we can confidently come to you and pray with every single one of our needs and pray about every single rejoicing thing that happens in our lives. So, Father, we come to you greatly praising for the birth of James Joyle and the birth of Hazel Willis. Father, we thank you so, so much for their birth. Father, we pray for Derek and Jessica Joyle and Austin and Aubrey Willis. And we thank you, Lord, for this life that has been given to these parents. Father, we pray that you would be with those parents, that through many sleepless nights, God, that they would have sustained energy, that they would be able to love and to comfort this newborn in their life. And Father, we also pray that in your good time, that you would bring James and that you would bring baby Hazel as well to the knowledge of your Son, that they would bow their knee to him in salvation and that they would call Jesus Christ their Lord. Father, we also pray for Dylan and Alyssa Hansen as they are expectantly awaiting the birth of their baby boy. Father, we pray that they would not be anxious for anything, but that they would rest in knowing that this life was knit together in Alyssa's womb by your sovereign hand. So, Father, we pray that they would take great confidence in knowing that you are with them and that you are with this baby boy. Father, we also pray for those of us in this congregation that may have lost jobs or are having to face the reality of being at home a little bit more by ourselves because of the coronavirus. Father, I pray that we would be comforted in knowing that you are with those who are brokenhearted and that those who are brokenhearted can quickly come to you in prayer. So, Father, I pray that those members that may feel in distress or may feel in despair, Father, that they would cry out to you and that they would cry out to this church as well, Father, that we as a church would come around them and love them in a gentle and Christ-like way. Father, our mind goes to other churches within the city of Rapid City, and Father, so naturally because of our partnership with this church, we pray for Redeeming Grace and their pastor, Josh Brown. Father, even right now, in a room actually behind us, Father, we know that Josh is preaching to that congregation, and Father, we pray that you would continue to give him wisdom and that you would give him boldness to continue to preach the gospel in the best way that he can during the season of COVID-19. Father, I pray that you would knit that congregation together, that they would, even as they are separated by this virus, that they would ultimately look to you as their unifying object. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would sanctify them in your truth. And as Josh preaches that truth to them in your word, I pray that they would be knit together even closer. Father, we thank you as well for the government and the officials and the authorities that you've set in place for us. Father, you tell us in your word that we ought to pray for those people. And so today, Father, we pray for every single member of the City Council of Rapid City. Father, we pray that you would give them wisdom to know what is right and to know what is wrong. And God, we particularly pray that during the season of coronavirus. God, I pray that they would make decisions that would be for the good of the people of Rapid City, and that they would ultimately know that the authority that they have to exercise over the people of Rapid City comes from you. They have no authority on their own, but that you've given them their authority. So, Father, help us to be quick to pray for them. God, our mind not only just turns to our local government, but to many other nations and other governments as well. Father, we pray specifically for the nation of Italy. God, just that you would heal this nation from the catastrophic events of coronavirus. Father, I pray that you would heal all of their sick, that you would comfort those who have had family members or friends that are lost to death. And Father, we just pray for wisdom for their leaders, that they would lead for the good of their people, and that they would ultimately come out of this season of coronavirus knowing that they need a Savior, that they need you, Jesus. Father, we also just pray, not only just in Italy, but all over the world, here in the United States, here in Rapid City, that you would stop this coronavirus. God, we ask that you would stay its hand, and that even in the next hour, the next day, the next week, that it would be completely done, and that it would ultimately be known that it was your hand that caused the eventual stop of this virus. God, as we pray now, we come to the preaching of your word. We pray that we would pray even just in a moment that the Lord would open our hearts to your word and open our hearts to the truth of your word. Father, we pray for Brent that he would preach with authority and with boldness. God, even as we are gathering, quote unquote, away from each other, I pray that you would continue to knit this body together and that we would be able to love one another well because your word tells us to do that. So, Father, give us hope, give us love by the preaching of your word in this hour. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Tanner. It is fantastic to have you guys here. I want to invite you, if you have a Bible this morning, to turn to Acts chapter 23, and we're going to be looking today at verses 12 through 35, beginning in verse 12 and going through the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 12. I saw a headline recently that I thought was very interesting. This is what the headline said: Why Conspiracy is Spreading Faster Than the Coronavirus. And in this article, the author or the writer was talking about the connection between fear and the tendency to call things conspiracy. And if we think about it, it's pretty obvious how those two things are related to each other. Fear leads to calling things conspiracy that are not. And calling things conspiracy that are not leads to fear. And so we have sort of a vicious cycle created by these two factors. And one of the things that I think is incredibly important for all of us to remember this morning who profess Jesus as our Lord and Savior is this: Christians should and can be distinctively less fearful than others. Think about what an incredible witness that would be if those who identify themselves with Jesus Christ were distinctively less fearful than others. And we should be. And the good news is we can be. I think about Isaiah and something that he said. Listen to his words in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12 in the book of Isaiah in our Bible. For the Lord spoke thus to me, Isaiah referring to himself, with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, and this is how he was to be distinct from the people, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. And so this is what we're called to as God's people in the midst of these days that we are living in and that we are living through. Today in our text, we're going to learn about something that actually, however, was a conspiracy. And we're going to learn in light of that, that we need not fear conspiracy because of God's sovereignty if we are God's people. So let's look together at Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 12. When it was a day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who had made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now, the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But be not persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride, and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, To His Excellency the Governor, Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. And reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. As I think about this text this morning, the first thing that comes to my mind is this: Christians, that is, those who are called to be Christ's witnesses to the end of the earth, are immortal until, under God's sovereignty, their work on earth as Christ's witnesses is done. And I want you to let that sink in this morning, because that's true, as we will see in this text, whether God's people are facing a deadly plot or whether they are facing a deadly pandemic. Christians are immortal under God's sovereignty until their work on earth as Christ's witnesses is done. And that should be the foundation, really, for our not being anxious and not being afraid in a way that's distinct, in a way that's different from that of the world. We should be people who are peaceful rather than fearful in these circumstances, because of who God is, our sovereign Lord. You see, our peace is rooted in God's providence. And that's what we're seeing an example of in this story that we read here about Paul. God's providence, we're seeing it here in this text, God's providence in the protection of Paul. Before we continue, let me define God's providence. There are many good definitions for this, but one of my favorites comes from an author that I like very much, and this is what he said: God's providence is His constant care and absolute rule over His creation for His own glory and the good of His people. That's the definition Jerry Bridges gives in his book, Trusting God. God's providence is His constant care for and absolute rule over all His creation for His own glory and for the good of His people. And that's what we're seeing here in this text. We're seeing an illustration of that. We're seeing an example of that. And there's a sense in which I, as I see this text, as I think about this text, can't help but think about the fact that maybe we could say it like this: Paul was under God's witness protection program. That he was under God's witness protection program. I read an article recently in the New Yorker, and this was the title of the article: "You are now in witness or under witness protection." In the article, there were a couple of lines that I thought were interesting and particularly relevant to our story of Paul here, as well as throughout the book of Acts. The article said this: "By entering the witness protection program, you're agreeing to completely cut ties with the old you." And then later in the same article, it said this: "You've committed to giving testimony that will put your life in grave danger." That's what it means to be a part of the witness protection program. Now think about Paul. On the road to Damascus, he had met the resurrected Jesus, and he became a new man with a new identity. And because of the commissioning that he received from Jesus in terms of being His witness, he committed himself to give testimony that would put his life in grave danger. And we've seen that, right? As we've made our way through the book of Acts, we've seen time and time again when Paul's life was in grave danger and many times came to the very point of death because of the opposition and the persecution that he endured. Think about what happened to Paul just in Jerusalem, which is where he is at the beginning of our text, just in Jerusalem, just before the account that we've read today. We're told first that Paul in Jerusalem went to the temple, and then because of a false assumption, he was dragged out of the temple by a mob of people who began to try to kill him. And they continued to do that until Roman soldiers and centurions came, and finally then the crowd stopped beating him. They were trying to kill him by beating him to death. Then the Roman soldiers and centurions began to remove him from the mob and from those who had gathered, no doubt, in that area because of what was happening. And Paul, just before getting back to the barracks, asked for permission to speak to this crowd. And he was given permission. And he began to share the story of his conversion, meeting Jesus, the resurrected Christ, on the road to Damascus. And then beyond that, he began to talk about God's commission to him as an apostle. And specifically, he tells about being in the temple in Jerusalem and God speaking to him, that the Lord Jesus spoke to him there and said, "Go away from this city, for they will not listen, and go to the Gentiles." We're told when he said that this Jewish crowd became very angry and loud and began to shout in unison, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." Then a little after that, the tribune brought him in before this Jewish council to ascertain the charges that they were bringing against him. And he concluded through that there was nothing worthy of death or imprisonment. But in the midst of that gathering, Paul said something that caused the room to divide. And in the midst of this division, there was violence that began to break out, and the tribune had to go and rescue Paul because he believed that the people might tear him to pieces. And so this is what Paul has experienced just before coming to our text today. But I want you to also notice verse 11, which is the verse right before where we began reading, because this is helpful. We see exactly what the Lord Jesus did to comfort and to encourage Paul. Verse 11 in Acts 23 says, "The following night the Lord stood by him." That is, after all these things that had happened back to back to back over the course of several hours. "The following night, the Lord Jesus stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" This had been Paul's intention. His desire was to get to Jerusalem and to do what he sensed God was leading him to do there, to testify as he had to the facts about Jesus Christ. But he had hoped soon after that to go to Rome. And no doubt he was beginning to wonder if that was going to happen in light of all of the hostility and in light of all of the animosity that was directed at him by the people in Jerusalem. But Jesus gives him assurance, and we see God protecting him, providentially protecting him in this story. Paul was in God's witness protection program. And as Christ's witness, he would be protected until his work as a witness on earth was done. Now let's look quickly at the text. Notice three things. First of all, in verses 12 through 15, notice the conspiracy is devised. The conspiracy is devised. Verse 12, "When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." There were more than 40 men who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he becomes near." So the conspiracy is devised. I can't help in this situation but think about all of the conspiracy theories that surround the assassination of John F. Kennedy. There's so many that you almost can't even wade through all of them. He was assassinated as our president on November the 22nd, 1963. And I came across, as I was looking at that this past week, that there was a particular group called the Tactical Studies Group that issued a report entitled "Getting JFK into the Killing Zone: Proof That the Secret Service Murdered the President of the United States." This was a particular group that had this idea that there was more than just one shooter and more than just the one person who shot Kennedy that was involved in his death. And I thought that was interesting because really that's what's happening here. These 40 men are asking the Jewish council to get him into the killing zone where they will be waiting for him on his way to go to supposedly appear before the council so that they can find out more about his case. So the conspiracy is devised, verses 12 through 15. And then in verses 16 through 22, the conspiracy is revealed. And I want you to see so vividly here God's providence in all of this. Verse 16 says, "Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, 'Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, 'Paul, the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you.' The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent.' So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, 'Tell no one that you have informed me of these things.'" Now, see God's sovereign hand over this situation and in this situation. First of all, we would have never known that Paul had a sister if it weren't for this text. This is the only place we have reference to this, and that this sister had a son. And so Paul was this young man's uncle. And in God's providence, it wasn't chance, it wasn't circumstance or coincidence. In God's providence, this nephew of Paul overheard this plot against his uncle. And so he goes to see Paul in prison. Now, what's interesting is that he has access to Paul. And that's probably because Paul was a Roman citizen. He had found this out. We saw this last week in the text. He was about to flog Paul. And then discovered, when Paul said, "Is this legal to do to a Roman citizen?" He discovered that Paul was a Roman citizen. Again, a part of God's providence in Paul's life was that he was born a Roman citizen, which saved his life possibly, or at least saved him from a terrible flogging that he would have received before this. And it's probably why he had very liberal visitation rights, because he was a Roman citizen. And so this nephew was able to come and to tell Paul what he had heard, what he had found out, and then Paul instructs him to go to the tribune. The tribune seems to treat this young boy very kindly, probably out of nature in many ways for someone in his position, but he does so again probably because of Paul's Roman citizenship, and he listens and he takes seriously what this young boy says, and he begins to act. Now again, I want us to think about God's providence in all of this. This is not chance. This is not coincidence or circumstance. This is God's sovereign providence ruling over these circumstances to bring glory to himself and to do good to his people. Now, when we think about providence, God's providence, we often tend to think of providence only in connection with circumstances that work out in a way that seem good to us, rather than realizing that really God's providence includes not only God's sovereignty and control over things that work out in a way that seems good to us, but even things that don't work out in a way that seems good to us. God's hand. We can see it, and it's easy to see it and to rejoice in it in this story. God's hand was over, and God's hand was in Paul's protection, his protection in this text. But I want you to hear this morning. God's providence is also over. God's hand is also over and in this pandemic that's taking place in our world today, because God is always controlling. He exercises absolute rule over all of his creation all of the time. None of this is apart from God's providence. Many times since these days with this virus have been upon us, many times I've thought to myself, I wonder if by God's providence the virus could be or could bring the revival that many have prayed for. Many people have prayed for God to work in his church, in our nation, and around the world. And by God's providence, the virus could, in fact, bring the revival that many people have prayed for. So let's trust God's providence. We can, if we understand and trust in the providence of God, and know that he is good, and know that he is working even through these circumstances for his glory and for our good. So the conspiracy is devised, the conspiracy is revealed, and then finally, the conspiracy is thwarted. The conspiracy is thwarted. In verses 23 through 35, we read that God arranged for Paul, one of his key witnesses for Christ, an apostle, to have the kind of military escort usually only given to royalty. It's an amazing thing, the provisions that God made for Paul. Most people believe that there were probably only about 1,000 Roman troops in Jerusalem at this time. And if that is in fact the case, then he would have committed almost half of them to escorting Paul and taking care of Paul on this trip to Caesarea. Notice he does this at night, so that there is the opportunity for a safe and secret escape for Paul. And even with that precaution taken, he gives 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to accompany Paul on this trip to where the governor is in Caesarea. He also gives a ride or a mount for Paul to ride on, this 50-plus mile journey. And then when he arrives in Caesarea, he's guarded, we're told, in Herod's praetorium. And he's going to have an opportunity, and we'll see this next week, to speak to and before the governor of this district, this region, Felix. Now remember, as we come to the end of this story, what we read back in verse 11 before we began to look at the story. The Lord Jesus appeared to and stood by Paul and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And this is the first step toward this destination that God has planned. But one of the things that I found very interesting was the way it was said, the way Jesus says what he says in verse 11, "Take courage, for you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." What were those facts? What were those facts that Paul testified to about the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not told here, but I think if we look at what Paul wrote that we have in our New Testament, we can easily conclude that at the very heart of these facts that Paul would have proclaimed would have been these. First of all, Paul testified, I'm convinced, based on what he wrote in the New Testament, Paul testified to the fact about Jesus that before his birth, he was in the form of God, but did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead emptied himself and took the form of a servant and was born in human likeness. I think that's one fact, no doubt, that Paul would have testified to about Jesus Christ, both in Jerusalem and in Rome. I think he probably also testified to the fact about Jesus that during his life, that he was found in human form and that he became obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. I'm certain that he testified to that. I think Paul also testified to the fact about Jesus that in his death, he, Jesus, was put forward by God as a propitiation, that is, as a sacrifice that appeases wrath. And I believe that Paul also testified to the fact that in his death, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm also certain that Paul testified to the fact about Jesus that after his death, he was declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. And that God also raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places and put all things under his feet. I also am convinced that Paul testified to the fact about Jesus that at his return, the Lord Jesus himself, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will ever be with the Lord. And then finally, I'm convinced also, in light of what he wrote in the New Testament, that Paul testified to the fact about Jesus that through his name, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And my prayer this morning is for those who may be watching who've not done that. My prayer is that they would do that, that they would believe these facts that the Christian faith is based upon, and that gives confidence and courage to those who trust in Christ in crisis like the one we're facing now. I want to encourage you, if you're a person who would say, I don't know whether or not I'm a Christian, or maybe you would be a person who might say, I know I'm not a Christian, my prayer today, my prayer is that you would hear what Paul risked his life and ultimately gave his life to testify to, that you would hear these facts and that you would believe them as God by his Spirit calls you and draws you to the truth, and that you would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Let's bow and let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this story, this incredible account of how in your providence you protected Paul. Because you had more work for him to do on earth as your witness. And Father, all of us as Christians are called to be your witnesses to the end of the earth. Help us to have confidence today, believing that we, like Paul, are immortal until our work on earth as your witnesses is done. Help us to believe that, and that you are working to that end for your glory. So help us, God, to be the witnesses that you've called us to be as your people. And I pray for people today who are hearing this message. I pray that you would work in them and that you would enable them to understand and to believe these facts about Jesus Christ and to put the full weight of their hope on Jesus Christ for their forgiveness and for their righteousness before you. God, I pray today that people would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Peace like a river.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when so whatever my lot, thou hast taught.
You've joined us for this live cast. Let me dismiss and end this time together with God's word. Now may the God of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all.